Sick in my body, I could not get well. The doctors had told me all they could tell, but then the great physician passed by my way. Oh, I know the Lord is good. The Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever and ever to all generations, so I will stand up and sing praise, hallelujah, for I know the Lord is good. He reached down and touched me when I was so low. I could not get up or go down any farther. My sins, which were many, he forgave and forgot them. Oh, I know the Lord is good. The Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever and ever to all generations. So I will stand up and sing praise, hallelujah, for I know the Lord is good.
Thank you, ladies. Let's take our Bibles and stand with me, if you will, and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, of course, if you're visiting with us here today, we do ask that you would come back one of these days when our pastor is here, either on a Sunday or on a Wednesday, and hear him preach. I know you'll probably enjoy a lot more than my preaching here this morning, but I'll do the best that I can. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. Many of you are probably familiar with this story, but hopefully we can either teach you something about it or just remind you of a truth that you need to hear once again this morning. So Luke chapter 19, we're going to begin by reading verses 1 through 11, and then I'll give you the title to my message, and then we'll pray and you can be seated. So Luke chapter 19, we're going to begin by reading verses 1 through 11. The Bible says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable unto them, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So today we're going to be talking about the story of Zacchaeus. The title of my message, I worked really hard on this. It's A Little Man Meets a Big God. A Little Man Meets a Big God. We're going to open up in prayer. Brother French, will you do that for us this morning? Thank you. You may be seated. So by way of introduction this morning, let me ask you, how tall are you this morning? You say, well, why is that? Well, how tall are you this morning? Well, I got to admit, I am fascinated with tall people. You can ask my little brother, anytime I see a person who's taller than 6'4", I always ask him, hey, how tall you think that guy is? And we'll normally throw out our guesses, oh, he's probably 6'6", he's 6'7". And then usually, for whatever reason, I just feel compelled to go ask them how tall they are. And so I do that. If you're taller than 6'4", you probably know. I probably have already asked you. My calculus teacher in high school, he was one of those tall people. And one time I went up to Mr. Richner and I said, hey, how tall are you? He said, I'm 5'17", without hesitation. And I'm like, oh, really, Mr. Richner? 5'17"? You're going to make me stand here and do math to figure out that you're 6'6". Some of you will get that in a minute. That's a joke. Obviously, he's not 6'6", 6'5". But yeah, as I said, only my calculus teacher would do that. Believe it or not, I did get an A in calculus. But I can remember, as a matter of fact, ever since I was little, I'll be honest, I'm 26 years old, even now, one of my main goals in life has always been able to reach 6 feet tall. You say, why is that? I don't know, it's just something about being 6 foot seems kind of manly, don't you think? I mean, how tall are you? 6 feet tall. You say, Brother Josh, how tall are you? Well, I'm 5'10½", thank you very much. And when you're 5'10½", you always include the and a half, am I right? So I'm 5'10½", but one of these days, you never know. As like I said, I'm 26 years old. Maybe one of these days, I'll reach that goal and I'll finally be 6 feet tall. Not holding out too much hope on that, but you never know. But we all know what it's like to be, well, okay, let me just put it this way. So I'm almost 6 feet tall, just about 1.5 inches off of 6 feet tall. And so I can kind of imagine what it would be like to be 6 feet tall. You know, if I wore the right pair of shoes that day, maybe I would be able to know what it's like to be 6 feet tall. But I have no idea what it would be like to be like 7 feet tall or even to be like 6'6". I mean, I'll never be able to know the problems that tall people face. I mean, you know the problems that we're talking about, having to duck under the doorway every time you go through, not being able to find clothes that fit you, having to look down on everyone that you meet. You know, you go to the hotel and the blankets are too short. We all know that the problems that tall people face, and I will never be able to understand those problems. Now, tall people have some problems, but tall people problems pale in comparison to short people problems. That was a pun. I think most of you caught that. I mean, short people problems. There's nothing more humiliating, is there, than not being able to reach something off of the top shelf, you know, not being able to touch the ceiling. You go to the amusement parks, you're not able to ride the rides. I mean, in the short jokes, I mean, they just go on and on and on, don't they? Well, today in our text, of course, we mention that because we're looking at a man named Zacchaeus who is famous for his stature. And before we get into his story, I think it's important that we get the context of the story leading up to it. The time period of our story includes the time when our Lord was making his final trip up to Jerusalem one last time before he would be crucified. So leading up to our story this morning, Jesus had a very long day. Back in Luke chapter 18, it tells us what happened in the beginning part of this day. And in Luke chapter 18, we get a lot of very famous stories in the Gospels. I'm just going to mention a couple of them, but in the beginning of Luke chapter 18, Jesus was teaching his disciples and a few other people about prayer. And in this parable he gave, he said, well, there's this parable. He said, there's two men. There's this publican, and then there's this Pharisee. And you guys know the story. Many of you have been around church. You know the story. He said, there was this Pharisee who was standing in the temple, and as he was praying, he said, God, thank you so much for making me so great. You know, God, I want to thank you so much that you made me who I am. You know, I fast twice a week. I give of my tithes every week. God, I am just so good. And God, thank you for making me so good. And then the Bible says that there was this publican or this tax collector. And of course, God said that this publican, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to God when he prayed, but instead he smote upon his breast and he said, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. So that's what Jesus taught in the beginning of the part of the day. Then the next notable event I want to point out during this particular day was when, in the middle of the chapter, Jesus meets up with a man known as the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, of course, many of you are familiar with his story as well. The Bible doesn't give us this name. It just says that there was this rich young ruler who approached Jesus. And we know the story. He approached Jesus and he said, good master, what must I do in order to be saved? What do I got to do to inherit eternal life, of course? And Jesus looked on him and he said, well, you know the commandments. Do not kill, do not commit adultery, don't steal. And he said, well, God, I've done all those from my youth up. He said, what am I missing here? And so Jesus stopped for a second. He had compassion on him. And he said, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take all of your goods, and I want you to sell them and give them to the poor. And if you do that, you'll have treasure in heaven with me. Of course, Jesus wasn't telling him that he needed to sell all of his stuff in order to get a spot in heaven. We know that selling your stuff isn't going to earn you a spot in heaven. He was simply trying to point out to this man that in order to be saved, you have to be all in with God. In order to be saved and be right with God, there can't be anything that holds you back. God, he said, I need you to get to the point where you say, you know what, I just want to be saved above all else. I just want to be right with you no matter what it takes. So, of course, we know how the story went down. He talked to the rich young ruler, and the Bible says that the rich young ruler, he went away very sorrowful because he had great possessions. If you're in Luke chapter 18, if you're in Luke chapter 19, flip back a page or two. Look in, if you will, in Luke chapter 18, and let's read verses 23 and a couple more verses after that. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse number 23. Speaking of the rich man, he says, and he, when he had heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Verse 25 says, for it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And I like verse 27. And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now that is a great statement for life, isn't it? The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Our God can do the impossible. Our God is a God of the impossible. You know, things come into our lives where men will say, well, that's impossible, that's going to get taken care of. Well, we have a God of the impossible. But the thing is Jesus here, in the context of that statement, he was talking about a rich person needing saved. He said in the context of this, he said that a rich person seeing his need for salvation is impossible with men. But then he went and said, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. So we see what he had this instance in his life that day. Then one final event of note before we get into our message is about the last 10 verses or so of Luke chapter 18. In the last 10 verses or so in Luke chapter 18, Jesus healed a blind man, most likely who we know as blind Bartimaeus. And we know this story. Jesus was walking, of course, heading up to Jerusalem. And he meets this man who was a beggar, and he cries out and said, he was a blind beggar, and he cried to Jesus, and he said, Jesus, have mercy on me. And then Jesus had compassion on him. He looked on him, and he said, what would you have me to do? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Of course, Jesus' response was, go thy way, receive thy sight, go thy way, thy faith hath saved thee. So all of this happened in the same day of our Savior. And among other events in our story, but Jesus brought up this parable of a publican who said, be merciful to me, a sinner. He had this rich man who he said, it was hard for those to see who are rich to see their need of a Savior. But with God, all things are possible. And then he encountered this blind man who Jesus healed and gave his sight and said, thy faith hath saved thee. Now, I mention all of those things because I find it very interesting that in the next event in Jesus' life, all three of those stories are illustrated and the life of this man Zacchaeus. Today from our story of Zacchaeus, we see illustrated the truth that he said after he met the rich young ruler, which was that the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Also from the story of Zacchaeus, and most importantly this morning, we see that God can make a difference in anyone's life. God can make a difference in anyone's life. Let me put it this way. God wants to make a difference in your life here this morning. He wants to make a difference in my life this morning. You say, well, how can God make a difference in my life? He doesn't even know me. He doesn't know who I am. He doesn't know anything about me. How can God make a difference in my life? Well, today from the story of Zacchaeus, we're going to look at three truths about God and why he is able to make a difference in your life this morning. All right? Are you ready to go? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, the first truth we learn about God that allows him to make a difference in our lives is that God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons, and we see this from the description of this man Zacchaeus beginning in Luke chapter 19, verse number 2. Let's read that again. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse number 2, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich." So the first thing we see about Zacchaeus was that he was a publican. Now, I don't need to remind you this morning that being a publican back in this time period was a very prestigious job. Okay, a publican was nothing more, of course, than a tax collector. Back in Bible times, Israel was under Roman rule, and so the Romans did just what any other empire would do that controlled another nation. They collected taxes from them. And the way they collected taxes was they hired publicans, or tax collectors, if you will. And as you can imagine, being a publican was a lucrative job. Okay, this wasn't something that you can just put in an application for and have an interview, and then all of a sudden you became a publican. No, you in order to have this job, you pretty much had to bribe someone in the Roman government. I mean, what made being a publican was so appealing was any money that you were able to scam off the people above what Rome wanted for taxes, you were able to keep for yourself. So you can imagine, you can become very rich off this. If you can scam the people good enough, you can collect all sorts of money for yourself, and you become very rich. And so you can imagine, again, these publicans, they were not very well-liked people. They were not very well-liked people. After all, they pretty much were sellouts to the Roman government. They made a living by stealing from their own people. And Zacchaeus certainly stole from his own people. Verse number 10 says, Jesus said that he was of Abraham, he was an Israelite. Zacchaeus made his living stealing from God's own people. Zacchaeus, however, it also says in that verse that he was not only just a publican, but he was chief among the publicans. You see, I imagine Zacchaeus was probably a manager or a supervisor, if you will. And so Zacchaeus, most likely, he had some people, some Israelites that he collected money from, that he collected taxes from, and then he took money off the top of them. But then I imagine he also employed other tax collectors. And then he probably took a percentage of their profits for himself. So you can see how this would be kind of a trickle-up way of gaining wealth, if you will. You know, a lot of times in our society, we're about trickle-down ways of gaining wealth. This was kind of a trickle-up way, if you will. But it's safe to say he collected money from a lot of different people. Would you agree with that this morning? Now, I do want to mention this before I go on. I have to throw out this disclaimer. Because I have no doubt in my mind that there were probably several publicans who were honest people. Would you agree with that this morning? There were probably several publicans who collected the taxes for Rome, collect the percentage or the wage they were supposed to collect for themselves, and then that was it. That's all they did. But judging by what we read next in the text, we realize that Zacchaeus did not fall under this positive category of publicans. He didn't fall under this positive category because the second thing we learn about Zacchaeus in verse number 2, that last phrase simply says, That he was rich. Now, obviously, he did not become rich, as we said, by working hard. You know, he didn't become rich by, you know, making wise financial decisions. He didn't open up a Roth IRA and contribute to it monthly to gain his wealth. You know, he didn't even win the lottery. He gained his money by stealing from God's people on a regular basis. But, of course, because he was rich, he was able to live any life that he wanted to live. He could have the nicest cars. He could live in the nicest house. He could wear the fanciest clothes. Of course, think about this. He had great position in the world. He had great power and prestige from the Roman government. He had everything he wanted to be able to enjoy life to the fullest. But there was only one thing that kept him from being able to enjoy life to his fullest. And that's what the Bible says next in verse number 3. And that was that he was little of stature. He was little of stature. He couldn't enjoy life to its fullest. He had all the wealth, all the prestige, you know, all the fame he could ever want. But unfortunately, he was little of stature. Now, I'm not going to make a big deal about this, pun intended. But the only thing that I can think of that would be worse than a greedy, crooked, rich publican would be a short, greedy, rich publican. I mean, it would be bad enough, wouldn't it? If a guy knocks on your door, you know, and he says, hey, you know, give me all your money. I'm here to collect money from Rome, and then give me your lunch money, you know, give me the rest of the money that you earn for the week. And I mean, if it was some big jacked guy, you know, we might, okay, I can see that, you know. I'll cough up a little extra for this big jacked guy. But I mean, when it's shrimpy little Zacchaeus, you know, I kind of picture this guy maybe like 3 foot, 4 foot tall, you know what I mean? Little kid coming up to you and say, hey, I'm here to collect some money. Oh, and by the way, give me the rest of your earnings for this month. I mean, like I said, I can understand it was this big jack guy, but shrimpy little Zacchaeus, I'm not a big fan of just handing over extra money to. But I mean, what can you do? The guy's got a couple, you know, big Roman soldiers with him with weapons and armor, and so, I mean, you're forced to pay up. But I can just imagine in my mind how that would go over every single month. You know what I mean? Here comes little shrimpy, he comes up and, you know, he asks for your money, and, you know, we know what we'd like to say in the flesh. Well, yeah, you know what? Here's my money, you little short guy, you little shrimp, you know. Why don't you get some stilts next time you come and ask me for my money, you know? Why don't you get a step stool? Come up here and say it to my face. You know, that's the kind of things we would like to say in the flesh. But he was short. He was short. He was little of stature. Again, we could see, understand being robbed by some jacked and intimidating guy, but not little old Zacchaeus. But we see the other description the Bible gives about him. First, we see that he was chief among the publicans. Secondly, he was rich. Thirdly, he was little of stature. Then fourthly, the Bible tells us in verse number 7 that at the very least, by the estimation of the multitude that knew him, that he was a sinner. You see that in verse number 7? Here in just a second, we'll explain how this all took place. But when Jesus told Zacchaeus he was going to his house, the multitude, you know what, let's just read it. The multitude had this to say in verse number 7. In verse number 7, it says, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. You know, this was a regular occurrence for Jesus, wasn't it? The religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they all loved to point out how Jesus loved to hang around with publicans and sinners. And in their minds, Zacchaeus, no doubt, had to be one of the worst. But the truth is, if the crowd was being honest that day, and if we're being honest this morning, well, Zacchaeus doesn't get singled out as being a sinner, because if we have to be honest with ourselves this morning, the truth of the matter is that we're all sinners. Whether we like it or not, we're all sinners. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It goes on to say that there is none righteous, no, not one. Whether we like to admit it or not, we may have some people in mind who we think, well, you know, I'm not as bad as they are. You know, I'm not as bad or as wicked as them. I'm not as bad as that Zacchaeus guy. But the truth is that God lumps us all in the same category. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And these people could not believe that Jesus would invite himself to wicked little shrimpy Zacchaeus' house. And they viewed Jesus, of course, as a religious leader. They viewed him at the very least as a good moral teacher. And here he is spending time with a sinner like Zacchaeus. Well, let me tell you this morning, I'm glad that Jesus spent time with publicans and sinners, aren't you? Because what the religious leaders and the multitudes of that day didn't realize was that was the purpose that Jesus came to this earth. Verse number 10 says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. What they were missing was his purpose this entire time. Zacchaeus was lost, and that is why Jesus sought him out. While the crowd of that day, and while you and I, we probably would have singled out Zacchaeus as someone we would never talk to. We would probably single out Zacchaeus as someone we would never share the gospel to. We would never tell this guy how to be saved. We'd never give him a tract. We would never invite this guy to church because of who he was. But the Lord said, this is the exact kind of people that I came to save. Jesus came to make a difference in the lives of people like Zacchaeus. By looking at Zacchaeus, we learn a couple of things about Jesus being no respecter of persons when it comes to salvation. First, we see that Jesus doesn't discriminate based upon occupation. Jesus doesn't discriminate based upon occupation. You know, our Lord knew who Zacchaeus was. He knew that he was a chief among the publicans. I mean, he knew that he was a crook. He knew that his job was to tax and steal from the Israelites. But let me say this. It doesn't matter if you're a publican. It doesn't matter if you work in the military or if you're a dentist or a lawyer or you're a police officer or you're a judge, a crossing guard, or if you're a president of the United States. Jesus doesn't discriminate when it comes to occupation. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It doesn't matter how you make a living in this world. Jesus wants to make a difference in your life here this morning. Secondly, Jesus doesn't discriminate based upon social status. Jesus doesn't discriminate based upon social status. Jesus knew that he was rich. Jesus, and earlier in the day, he encountered another rich man, and he witnessed to him, if you will. Jesus had compassion on him. Of course, that rich man, he went away very sorrowful. Later on in the day, he met a poor blind beggar, and he witnessed to him. He had compassion on him. Here he is again with another rich man. Jesus doesn't discriminate based upon social status. You know, oftentimes we as Christians, we like to think, well, salvation is only for the poor, or salvation is only for the middle class. But it doesn't matter how poor or how rich you are, Jesus cares about each one of us exactly the same. You know, while it may be difficult for a rich person to see their need to be saved, Jesus himself said that things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Let me say this, God's grace exceeds to the rich and to the poor. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I would like to be saved. I would like Jesus to be my Savior, but, you know, I don't make very much. I don't have very much. Well, I have some good news for you, my friend, and that is salvation is offered at the low, low price of a free gift. Amen. The truth is that we could never offer enough for salvation. We could never offer enough. That's why God said, I'll have my Son pay the price for salvation for all of mankind. All we have to do this morning is accept it if you're not saved. Thirdly, this morning, Jesus is no respecter of persons when it comes to physical appearance. I kind of like this one. I'm certainly thankful that salvation isn't solely for the beautiful. Aren't you this morning? I'm glad this morning that when Christ died upon the cross, he didn't die just for the beautiful, or just for the tall, or just for the handsome. Hey, even us short people can get saved, amen. Even us fat people can get saved, amen. There is no weight limit on God's forgiveness. Man, praise God, there are no restrictions when it comes to the Lord's love, his salvation, and his forgiveness based upon physical appearance. You know, you and I, as I said earlier, we do this all the time, don't we? We meet a guy in the store or just anywhere, actually, and we see him. He's covered in tattoos, and, you know, he's got metal in places other than his earlobes. We won't go close to that guy. We won't invite that guy to church. We're not going to give that guy a track. But Jesus said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It doesn't matter if you're big, you're tall, you're short, you're tiny, you're beautiful, you're ugly. God wants to make a difference in your life here this morning. Then fourthly, aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't discriminate when it comes to how big or little of a sinner we think we are? While we may be morally better than a few others, we are all totally unrighteous before a holy God. You know, maybe you're here today and you're lost and you say, well, God can never save me. You know, I have this, this, and this wrong with my life. Maybe you're here today and you're saved and you say to yourself, look, God can never use me. Well, let me remind you of a couple people from Scripture. God used Moses even though he smote the rock twice out of anger. God used Moses even though he said, I can't speak. God used David even though he was a murderer and an adulterer. God used Paul even though he persecuted the church. God used Peter even though he denied the Lord three times. God used the disciples even though they all fled during the crucifixion. He used Naomi, who was a widow. He used Paul, who was partially blind. He used Samson, who wasted his potential. He used Solomon, who broke God's design for marriage. He used Samuel, even though his children were reprobate. He used Thomas, even though he doubted. And he can use you here this morning. And he wants to make a difference in your life here this morning. And he will if you let him. If you're not saved here today, God wants to make a difference in your life despite the reasons why you wouldn't save yourself. And if you're saved here today, God wants to use you despite your own self-perceived personal flaws. Your own self-perceived personal flaws. So first today, we see that God wants to make a difference in our lives. And he is able to do so first because he is no respecter of persons. Let me give you a second thing to think about this morning. God wants to make a difference in our lives, and he is able to because he cares about the individual. He cares about the individual. Let's read verses 2 through 6 again of Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verses 2 through 6, the Bible says this. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. So the Bible gives us this description of Zacchaeus. We went over that. And then famously, the Bible records for us in verse number 3 that when he heard that Jesus was coming through Jericho, where he lived, he wanted to see him, but he could not for the press because he was little of stature. He was short. Now, I'll be very clear about this morning. I've heard it preached the other way, and if you tend to believe that, I'm not going to be all up in arms about it. But I don't believe that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus because he had an interest in a relationship with Christ. I don't believe Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus because he believed with all of his heart that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the one from the Old Testament who was going to come and take away the sin of the world. I don't think that's why he wanted to see Jesus, in my opinion. If I had to be honest with you, I think he just wanted to see Jesus because he had heard about him like everybody else. He heard about the fame of Jesus, and he simply wanted to get a look at him and see who he was. And I say that because at verse number 3, it simply says he sought to see Jesus who he was. Now let me see if I can illustrate this for you for a minute. How many of you have ever met a famous person? I mean, we've all met a famous person. There's been times in my life where, you know, I've been to an event or something like that where there was a supposed famous person who was going to be there. And so I'll tell you this story one time. It was between my sophomore and junior year of college. I had a roommate at the time. His name was Will. And he said, hey, I got this guy that I work with, and he doesn't have a car. Can you give him a ride to the mall? Now, one thing I learned about college, we have a couple of ladies leaving off to college here in a couple weeks. If you go to college and you have a car, you make a lot of friends whether you want to or not, okay? So they asked me, he said, hey, can you give this guy a ride to the mall? He really needs to go to the mall. I said, you know what, sure, fine, whatever. And so he and I are going to the mall. Now, let me just say this, because this was new to me. And I mean, I'm embarrassed to tell you this story, but this is kind of new to me, okay? Apparently, guys and girls shop differently. I don't know if you guys know that or not, but guys and girls shop differently, okay? You know, when guys go to the store, we know what we want, right? We go get what we want, we pay for what we want, and then we leave the store. That's it. There's no extra. I mean, you know, maybe you go into a store someplace, you know, maybe the guys, maybe we'll look at the gun section, we'll look at the clearance bin of the tool section, you know, maybe we'll stop by the sports section. But for the most part, we know what we want, we go get what we want, we buy our stuff, and then we get out of there. I don't have sisters, okay? But I recently got engaged here a couple months ago. And so, fun fact, my fiance Rebecca, she said, okay, I asked her, she had a birthday, actually, as a matter of fact, a couple months ago in June. It's actually, so did my little brother. That's on the same day. Who knew? Small world. But I asked her, I said, what do you want to do for your birthday? And her answer was, I want to go thrift store shopping. Okay, guys, most of you, again, are older, you're experienced, you're married. I don't have to tell you this. This was news to me. When a woman says, will you go thrift store shopping with me? Your answer always is no. No, I will not. It was her birthday, so I had to go. We went to 11 of them. And let me tell you this, they all pretty much went the exact same way, okay? So we open the doors, we go in the store. And of course, there's a whole bunch of old ladies walking around because no one else is in thrift stores, right? So I look around, I'm feeling like, oh man, I am the only man in this store. What am I doing here, right? So I don't know what to do. What do you thrift store shop? So I follow Rebecca around, right? So of course, she's got to go through every single article of clothing, every single dress, every single skirt, every single blouse. And I'm just following behind her like this. And I'm trying to have on my face like this, I don't want to be here face, you know, I'm just. She can tell you, this is a true story. I'm just walking around like this. And of course, what she's doing, she's going through each and every article of clothing, and she's throwing clothes at me. You know, I'm just carrying the clothes. I got, you know, a dress draped over my face like this, and I'm just kind of, you know, waddling through the stores. So we got about 6 or 7 that she picked out, right? So we go towards the changing area. She collects the clothes from me. You know, she goes in there, spends about an hour, it feels like. changing and trying them all on. I'm just looking around, looking at all these old women, and I'm like, let's get out of here. So then she comes out, and she says, all right, I don't want anything. I'm like, what do you mean you didn't want anything? She said, no, I tried them all on, and you know, they don't fit or they don't look good on me. And I'm just like, that's the biggest waste of 30 minutes. And then we had to go to the next one and do the same thing. And here's the funny thing. She seemed to be enjoying this. This was fun to her. I'm like, this ain't fun. Somebody kill me. Anyway, that was for free. Getting back to my story. So this guy, he asked me, he said, hey, will you go to the mall? Again, guys, we don't just go to the mall just to go to the mall. We have to have a reason to go to the mall, right? So he says, hey, you know, I want you to go to the mall. So we know how it is. If you're going to go to the mall, guys are going to go to the mall. I mean, he's got a couple stores picked out that he wants to go through. He's not going to go in and out each and every one of those stores, right? He's going to go to the stores he wants. He's going to find what he wants, and he's going to get out of there. Okay, so I mentioned I took this guy to the store, and so or we walk into the mall, and it was really weird. For all of a sudden, you know, we walk in the mall, we take a couple steps, and we, you know, kind of opens up a little bit. And I look over here, and I notice there's a whole bunch of people gathering around. Like, there's this big group of people just gathering around. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, what's all this about? I asked the guy if he knew what was going on. He's like, no, I don't know what's going on. So curiosity got the best of us. We asked around and tried to figure it out. Well, it turns out that there was this famous Hollywood actress there. And she had a little display. She was talking about cosmetics and things. And so naturally, when I heard there was a famous actress, you know, I made my way towards the booth. You know, I had no interest in cosmetics. Some of you are saying, well, you know, you could have probably stayed and maybe taken a couple pointers from her. You probably could have used it. You look like you could have used it. You know what? Don't make fun of my suit. She got it at a thrift store for me. So I made my way to this booth. And the only reason I made my way to this booth was because I wanted to see the famous actress. You know, I don't even remember who she was now, but I wanted to see the famous actress. You know, I didn't care about cosmetics. I just simply wanted to say that I saw her. And you guys know what it's like when you see a famous person. You just want to be able to go home that day and say, hey, I saw a famous whoever. You know, we know how it is nowadays. You're going to take a selfie with them. You know, you're going to pose and stuff like that. And you're going to try and get them in the background of a picture with you. You know, we don't want to stare them down, of course. We don't want them to know that we're looking at them. We don't want people to think we're stargazers or anything like that. But we want to see the famous people. And I believe that's what's going on with Zacchaeus here. He simply just wanted to see this famous Jesus that everybody was talking about. He wanted to see the famous Jesus. But there was a problem. The problem was that he was little of stature. He was short. He wanted to see Jesus, but all of these big people were standing in his way. And I can just imagine, if I was a big person, again, they knew who Zacchaeus was. You don't forget the short guy that comes and rips you off every month. They knew who Zacchaeus was. I get the image, I get the picture, that there were some big people who probably intentionally stepped in front of Zacchaeus. You know what I mean? Zacchaeus is trying to push his way through the crowd, and there's probably some big people saying, no, 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 little guy, no, little man. You're going to have to find another way to go see Jesus if you want to see Jesus. Is this making sense? He simply wanted to see Jesus. So, of course, we know how greedy, rich, short guys are. They are persistent. So what does he do? Well, he climbs up into a sycamore tree, of all places. Again, I don't think his actual intention for seeing Jesus was out of a desire to know him. We would say he didn't want to see Jesus because he wanted to get saved, but we do know that it was Jesus' desire to make a difference in his life. He wasn't seeking Jesus out because he wanted a relationship with him, but Jesus sought him out so he can make a difference in his life. In our first point, we made some observations about Zacchaeus. Here, let's make some observations about Jesus. First off, I want you to see that Jesus came to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, as I said, he didn't seek Jesus out first. Jesus sought Zacchaeus out. Those of us who have gotten saved, we didn't seek God out first. He sought us out. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Jesus came to Zacchaeus. Our church choir here, they frequently sing a song called He Came to Me. He came to me. The chorus of that song says, when I could not go to where he was, he came to me, he came to me. Aren't you glad this morning that he came to us? Because most of us here this morning, we would not have came to Jesus on our own. If it wasn't for God seeking us out, very few of us would ever get saved. I want to make a quick thought about that. You know, oftentimes when I was younger, even as I've gotten older and I've had the opportunity to minister in different places, I used to think to myself, this is kind of strange. For example, on Saturday morning here at our church, We go out and we invite people to come to church. We give them a tract or a flyer. We put it on their door on Saturday morning. For example, we just had a fair booth where we ministered to people. We gave out information about the church. And I can remember being younger and I used to be thinking to myself, why are we handing out tracts at a fair? People don't come to the fair to get saved. You know, people don't wake up in the morning looking on Saturday morning, go to the door looking to get saved. But that's how it was for each one of us, wasn't it? Before we gotten saved, someone had to come to us. Someone came to us. Jesus came to us. That's how it was with both of us. Before you and I got saved, we were not looking for God. You were introduced to Christ when someone came to you with Him. When you got saved because someone at your work invited you to come to work or come to church. Or a pastor knocked on your door. Or someone said, hey, you know what? You ought to go check out that church. Some of you may be saying, well, no, that's not how it happened. But for me, I just had this thought pop into my head. You know what? I need to go to church this morning. Well, let me tell you, that is Christ coming to you. Even those of us who started coming to church when a thought popped in our heads. Let me ask you this. Who do you think put that thought there? That's Christ coming to you. That's nothing more than a demonstration that Christ cares about the individual. In the midst of this entire multitude, Jesus sought out Zacchaeus. And I'm thankful that Jesus cares about the multitude, but I'm more thankful that He cares about us individually. He came to Zacchaeus. Secondly, let me hurry, He considered Zacchaeus. The Bible says that He looked at him and He saw him. The words in the Greek, looked at him and saw him, means that He perceived and considered him. For lack of a better phrase, Jesus thought Zacchaeus over. He thought about who he was. He thought about his reputation. He thought about his standing among men. He looked at him and He said he has all the wealth in the world he could ever want. He has all the prestige his heart could desire, but he has no friends among God's people because he rips them off every day. And now he has to climb up in a tree because no one respects him enough to move out of the way to let him see me. Jesus saw him. He saw what a sinner he was. He considered him and he had compassion on him. And he said, I'm going to make a difference in his life right now. Praise God, we have a Savior like that. We don't ever, most of us, we don't ever stop and consider how miserable our life is without God. We don't consider how sinful we are without Him, without a relationship with Him. But He is constantly considering our lives, having a compassion on us, and desiring to make a difference in our lives. He came to Him. He considered Him. He had compassion on Him. And thirdly, He called Zacchaeus. He called him. Verse number 5 says this. And when Jesus came to the place, He looked up, and He saw him, and He said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. First, notice it was an urgent call. He said, make haste. That word make haste in the Greek is the Greek word speodos. It's where we get our English word speed from. He said, hurry up, let's go, I got something for you to do. He said, make haste, run, don't lag, don't delay. Don't drag your feet. Don't snail. It's time to go. Let's move. Vamos. He said, hey, I got something for you want to do. Get out of the tree and come and listen to this call. Don't put this off. This is important. You know, when God calls upon us, whether He's calling upon you this morning to get saved, or if we're saved here this morning and God calls upon us to submit to some area of His Word, we need to do so with some speed, with some urgency. When God's Word speaks to us, it's an important thing. And that is the time we need to act. That is the time to obey. When Jesus calls your name and says it's time to make haste, that's not time to debate with God. That's not time to drag your feet. That's not time to play 20 questions with God. That is the time to obey. If the Lord is tugging on your heart this morning saying you need to get saved, then today is the day of salvation. It's not next week. It's not I'll get saved later in life. Today is the day of salvation. If the Lord is calling on you to serve Him or to surrender to Him or to witness for Him, do that right now. Today is the day of salvation. I'm simply saying it was an urgent call. Secondly, let me also say this. It was an unmistakable call. Again, verse number 5. And when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and He saw Him. And He said unto Him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now there is no doubt that Zacchaeus understood that Jesus was looking more than just a visit at his house that day. Jesus was not just interested in coming over to his house for that single afternoon, a visit. Zacchaeus understood that Jesus wasn't just calling on him to come to church on Sunday morning. He wasn't just calling on him to show up to church around Easter or around Christmas time. No, Zacchaeus knew and understood that when Jesus called him, Jesus wanted life change. Jesus wanted life change. To put it in our terms, he knew Jesus wasn't calling on him to show up to church every now and then. He knew that Jesus wanted more from him than just showing up to church around Christmas time. He understood that Jesus wanted him all. He wanted all of him. He understood that Jesus wanted to change his life by way of salvation. And praise God, to his credit, we read in verse number 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. I'm simply saying here this morning that it was an unmistakable call. He knew when Jesus said his name, Zacchaeus, let's go. Jesus had something specific for his life. You may be here this morning and you're not saved. I've been praying that the Lord would make it unmistakably clear to you this morning that you are lost and that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just as he called out to Zacchaeus, he is calling out to you right now. Get saved. Let me make a difference in your life this morning. I have no doubt this morning that God has been speaking to us about something, even if we're saved. Whether that's a sin we need to get rid of, whether it's a person we need to witness to, whether it's the fact that we need to walk closer to him or serve him better or something completely different, God is making us very aware of something unmistakably right now this morning. It's a huge deal for God to speak to us, and what a difference he will make if we will surrender to him and obey him and receive him joyfully. In the midst of all of us here this morning, God is speaking to each one of us individually. Will you surrender to him this morning? God wants to make a difference in our lives, and he does so with no respecter of persons, and he does so because of a care for the individual. Lastly, I want to give you one more thing with the time we have. Thirdly, Jesus wants to make a difference in our lives this morning, and he's able to do so because that was the purpose he came to this earth. That was the purpose he came to this earth. We'll read a couple more verses, Luke chapter 19, verses 6 through 11. The Bible says, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. It was always Jesus' purpose all along to come to this earth so that he could make a difference in people's lives. That's why he was on his way to Jerusalem in this story. He was going to Jerusalem to be crucified so he could make a difference in your life and mine. And after this long day, he singled out a single man, and he had compassion on him. And he invited himself over to his home, and he said, this was why I came. Notice what happened. Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down. And Zacchaeus responded to God properly. He came down, and he received him joyfully and brought him into his house. And as they were heading to Zacchaeus' house, I have no doubt that Jesus was preaching to him the gospel. I have no doubt that Jesus was telling him about sin and about repentance and about faith. And I have no doubt that Jesus was trying to explain to him that while you are receiving me into your house right now physically, you can permanently, spiritually accept me into your heart right now. And the Bible says that he got saved. As a matter of fact, Zacchaeus accepted Christ as his Savior. We know that because verse number 8, Zacchaeus said to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to take half my goods and I'm going to give it to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'm going to restore him fourfold. Contrast that with the rich young ruler who Jesus met earlier in the day. Jesus approached that rich man and he said, what must I do to be saved? He said, sell what you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven with me. That man went away very sorrowful. But here, Zacchaeus gets saved and Jesus didn't even have to tell him to sell some goods and give to the poor. He didn't tell him that he had to make restitution with those that he had wronged. He simply offered it up on his own. He said, if I've stolen anything from any man, I will pay him back fourfold. Back in the law, it was only required that they pay back double of what they had stolen. He went even double beyond that. This man got really saved. He got truly saved. The Lord changed him. And here we have this sinner that Jesus made a difference in his life. As a matter of fact, in response to this, in verse number 9, Jesus gave his stamp of approval of his salvation. Look at verse number 9. Jesus himself said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. Jesus put his stamp of approval upon his salvation. Let me remind you of a couple of verses. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. 2 Corinthians 2:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. It was clear that Zacchaeus got saved. He had passed from death unto life. He was a new creature in Christ. And again, Jesus gave his stamp of approval upon his salvation. Let me ask here this morning, does Jesus give a stamp of approval upon your salvation? Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I think I'm saved. You know, well, I hope I'm saved. Well, I prayed a prayer when I was younger. That's not what I'm asking you this morning. What I'm asking you is, does Jesus approve of your salvation? Have you accepted Jesus the way the Bible outlines? Do you know for sure if you're on your way to heaven when you die? If you don't, then Jesus wants to make a difference in your life here this morning. If you will respond properly to the call of the Savior, just as Zacchaeus did, you will find out that Jesus can make a difference in your life. You'll experience the joy and the peace like you've never had. Your guilt can be wiped away. Your sins can be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you can have peace between you and God. Old things can pass away, and all things can become new. If you're not saved here this morning, why not submit to God and find out for yourself if He can make a difference in your life? That is why Jesus came, to make a difference in your life. You say, how do you know that? Well, because He said so. Jesus invited Zacchaeus over to His house, and they all murmured, and they said, He's gone to be guest with a sinner, a publican and a sinner, one of the worst kinds. And then Jesus said in verse number 10, that I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And He had this to say in verse number 11, because they didn't get it. Verse number 11 says, and as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They said, Jesus, He's a sinner. What are you doing? Jesus saves him. He changes his life. And then He tells this to them, I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. Apparently, they didn't get it. Apparently, that didn't click with them, because Jesus had to give another parable. For the sake of time here this morning, we're not going to go over the parable. But the parable that Jesus said was, I have 10 servants, and I've given them all 10 talents, and I've told them to occupy until I come. We know the story. Some gained 10 more pounds, some gained 5, and one, he went so far as to not gain any more pounds. To the people that increased their pounds, Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. To the one that didn't increase his pounds, He said, thou wicked servant. The point of the parable was this. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is why I'm here. I care about lost souls, and I want you guys to care about lost souls as well. I want you to go out and serve me and to increase your pounds. I want you to go out and to witness to people and lead them to the Lord so that they can know the difference that I can make in their lives. Jesus said, this is what I've came here to do. And they're saying, no, Jesus, what are you doing hanging out with that guy? You're supposed to give us the kingdom. You're supposed to overthrow the Roman government. You're supposed to set Israel up to have this great prestige among the world. Jesus said, no, I'm here to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, oftentimes we as Christians, we'll look around at this world and we see the wickedness that takes place. We see the stealing and the adultery and the lies and the murder. And we say to ourselves, God, what are you doing? Why are you showing mercy on them? Bring in the kingdom. What are you doing? Of course, God is telling us the same thing, isn't He? He says, the kingdom will come, my time. That's not the time. Now is not the time for the kingdom. Now is the time to seek and to save that which was lost. But God, you don't understand. They're sinners, like greedy, rich, short guy sinners. Jesus says, I know. And I want to make a difference in the lives of every one of them. And I want you guys to be the ones that will tell them about the difference that I can make. In conclusion this morning, we see that Jesus did the impossible. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? He said it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And then He said, with men this is impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible. First we saw that Jesus wants to make a difference in our life, and He is able to do so because He's no respecter of persons. Jesus took Zacchaeus, a hated, rich, greedy, short chief among the publicans, and saved him and changed his life completely. Secondly, we saw that Jesus cares about the individual. While approaching the darkest hour and the heaviest moment in all of human history, Jesus stopped in the midst of all the multitude and sought out a single man. He came to him. He met him where he was. He found him in a sycamore tree of all places. He considered him. He had compassion on him. He knew his reputation. He knew what he was like. And then He called him with an urgent call and an unmistakable call. And to his credit, Zacchaeus responded properly received Him, and had gotten saved. Thirdly, we saw that Jesus accomplished what He set out to do in Zacchaeus' life. Jesus wasn't concerned about the kingdom. He came to seek and to save sinners. That was His purpose in coming to this earth. And He wants to use those of us who are saved to care about lost souls until He comes back as well. Occupy till I come, He said. So let's make some application of this and then we'll be done. First, I want to speak to those today who are either here or are listening on the internet or watching the live stream who are not saved. If here this morning, if you don't know if you're saved, if you don't know if you have peace between you and God, if you don't know if your sins are forgiven, if you don't know if you're on your way to heaven when you die, well, I have good news for you this morning. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life, and He died a cruel death on the cross for your sins and for mine so that He can make a difference in your life. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, don't try to tell yourself or to tell God, God, you can't save me because of this in my life or because of this. Jesus is no respecter of persons when it comes to salvation. It doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, the sins you've committed. Jesus can save even the chiefest of sinners. Let me try that again. If you will come to God this morning and ask Him to save you, He will save you. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, we are all whosoever this morning. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus, no doubt, is calling you out right now saying, this is what you need. This is what you are looking for in life. Not riches, not stuff, not occupation, not a relationship, but a relationship with the God of heaven. Won't you respond like Zacchaeus this morning? Come down off the branch and receive Him joyfully. In just a few moments, we're going to have an invitation. You can come forward and say, I would like to know how I can know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven when I die. Listen, don't put salvation off another day. Today is the day of salvation. What a shame it would be to leave here from this church service this morning without knowing Jesus as your Savior. Secondly, I'd like to speak for just a moment for those of us who are saved here this morning, which I imagine is the majority of us. Let me first of all remind you that Jesus wants to make a difference in your life. And that doesn't just start and stop with salvation. Salvation is just the starting place. Once we get saved, God still wants to make a difference in your life each and every day. It's once we get saved that God is able to work on us and to change us and to make us who He wants us to be. Maybe there are some here today and you have sin in your life. And God is speaking to you about that, saying, you know what? You need to get rid of that. You need to repent. Maybe you need to make some restitution like Zacchaeus did. Well, then why don't you do that this morning? Maybe you're here today and you're saved and there's some area of service that God is calling you to do, but you're unwilling to surrender to Him. Why not come down during the invitation time and to get that right with Him today? Secondly, let me ask you this question and we'll be done. How are we using the time that God has given us to share with others about the difference they can have, that God can make in their lives? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That is why we are still here on this earth. Right now, Jesus is entrusting all of us with the responsibility to follow after His heart, which is leading sinners to the Lord. When was the last time you and I shared the gospel with someone? When was the last time you and I invited someone to church so they could hear the gospel? When was the last time you and I gave us a track? When was the last time we prayed that God would give us the opportunity to talk to someone about the things of the Lord? You know, if it's been too long, then why don't you come down here this morning during the invitation time and ask God to help you get that right? If it's been too long, maybe the Lord will lead you during the invitation time to ask you to give you the burden that He has for the lost. Finally, if you're here this morning, maybe you're here this morning and everything's going great. You're saved, you know you're saved, you know how you got saved, you know when you got saved. You're striving to do all that God wants you to do. You're striving to be all that God wants you to be. Why don't you come down this morning and thank God for the difference that He has made in your life? I think it would be appropriate in light of our message here today that we would come and thank God for the difference He has made in each one of our lives. A reminder of the song, Were It Not for Grace. The chorus of that song says, were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be. Traveling down a pointless road to nowhere with my salvation up to me, and I know how that would go. I know the battles I would face, forever running, but losing the race, were it not for grace. Aren't you thankful this morning for God's grace that He saved you and that He changed you and He made a difference in your life here this morning? The title of our message this morning was A Little Man Meets a Big God. We certainly have a big God here this morning, and we all are little in comparison to Him. And thankfully, that big God cares about each one of us. And praise God for the difference He has made in our lives and wants to continue to make in our lives this morning. Why don't you stand with me, if you will? I have a verse of invitation.